Here's our text this morning. I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. I'll be speaking on the subject, how to recognize God's elect. Now, we're going to have a little plain talk. I'd like for you just to pull up your chair there and get your Bible and open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And let me speak to you a little while on this subject, how to recognize God's elect. Now, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, I know that you're God's elect." That's what he's saying. "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, I know you're one of God's elect. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Now, my friends, almost every religionist is guilty at one time or another of judging the spiritual state of somebody else. Almost every religionist. We think we know who's saved and who's not saved. We think we know who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. Most religionists call themselves, and you've heard them say this, "Well, I'm a fruit inspector." And we look at people's lives and we listen to their conversation, we examine their doctrine, and we decide who's a child of God and who's not a child of God. Who's going to heaven and who's going to perish? Well, old John Newton gave something one time I found very interesting. He said, "When I get to heaven, three things are going to amaze me." Three things. He said, "First of all, I'm going to be amazed to find that some people are in heaven that I never expected to be there." And then he said, "Secondly, I'm going to miss some people that I was almost sure would be there." And then he said, "Thirdly, the thing that will probably amaze me the most is to find myself, John Newton, standing in the presence of Almighty God, perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, so few of us have that kind of attitude. The strong Calvinist is quite certain that no Arminian could possibly be saved. And the Arminian is equally certain that no Calvinist will ever be in glory. I'm reminded of two men of the past, Augustus M. Toplady and John Wesley. Both of them claimed to love Christ. Both of them claimed to preach the gospel, but they were the bitterest enemies. Augustus Toplady called John Wesley, Wesley D.D., that is, he said, "dead dog." And Wesley got the rumor out that Toplady had denied everything that he'd preached just before he died. And I think Toplady got up off the sick bed and went to church and denied what Wesley had told on him. So this is just true of us. And then the separationist. There's the separationist, the strong moralist. And he's just sure, he's just positive that nobody who drinks a bottle of beer, nobody who smokes a cigarette, or nobody who goes to the movies could possibly be saved. He just couldn't possibly be saved. And the Christian liberty advocate, the man who believes he has certain liberties in Christ, is equally positive that no separationist could possibly be saved. He doesn't call him a separationist. He doesn't call him a moralist. He calls him a legalist. And he's just positive that no legalist could enter heaven because he says he must be trusting his works. That's just the way we are. And then the church sectarian, the fellow that's married to the church and devoted to the church and preaches church truth, he's just sure that no universalist or no one outside his denomination could possibly know God Almighty. For almost every denomination is sure that they have a corner on God Almighty like the Jews of old. And then the man with a great experience. Here's a man who's had an unusual experience. He's mourned over sin and grieved over sin and gone through years of conviction like Joseph Hart of old, who said he wrestled for 11 years trying to find the Lord. He went through the valley of despair and depression and conviction for 11 years, and finally he found Christ. Well, we have many people who profess to have that kind of experience. And they just know that if you don't have an experience to match theirs, if you don't have a climactic experience that's equal to theirs, then you can't possibly be saved. You haven't mourned enough. You haven't grieved enough. You don't feel enough, and you're bound to perish. One man says, if you doubt your salvation, you're damned. Another man comes along and says, well, if you don't doubt, it's because you don't have anything to doubt. But we're busy trying to decide who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, who's saved and who's not saved, who's among God's children, who are not among God's children. But I've found some of the Lord's most faithful servants, rather than questioning other people's interest in the Lord Jesus, they question their own. Old John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, he also wrote this hymn. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Lord, if indeed I am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, then why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky. Thy soul-cheering presence restore. Or, Lord, just take me unto Thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. The truth of the matter is, now you listen to me. Like I said, we're going to have some plain talk. The truth of the matter is that you and I have no way of knowing the spiritual condition of anybody else. We just do not have any way of knowing. This thing of salvation is a heart matter. And you've never yet been able to see anybody else's heart. And the fact of the matter is, you don't even know your own heart, let alone anybody else's. The Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things, deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who knows who's saved. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and only the Lord. However, I do say this. I believe that a man himself can know his own spiritual condition and whether or not he has a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can verily, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, examine himself whether he be in the faith. He'll have a hard time in examining anybody else, but he can examine himself. That's what Paul said. Know ye not your own selves? Don't you know your own self? Whether Christ is in you? Not if your doctrine's in you or your feeling's in you, but is Christ in you? Know ye not your own self? If Christ be in you, except you be a reprobate? Yes, sir. A man, an individual, a person can give diligence himself to make his calling and election sure. You can't make anybody else's calling sure, anybody else's election, but you can make your own. You can make your own sure. You can give diligence. And Peter said, if you do this, you'll never fail. You'll never fail. Now then, a lot of the old timers had some confidence of their interest in Christ. They had some assurance. Listen to David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. I shall not lack anything. Everything the law demands, everything that God requires, everything that justice needs is met in my Lord. He's my shepherd, and I'll never want. Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Whatever condition Job was in, whether he was a self-righteous man or not, I'm not saying he was or wasn't. I'm simply saying he said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that much. And then Paul, the apostle, said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And John said this. He said, we know we've passed from death unto life. He said, what I know, I preach to you. What I've seen and heard, I preach to you. This is no fancy. This is no fairy tale. I know that I've passed from death unto life. Well, here in our text, I read it to you a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul spoke quite positively of his friends down there in Thessalonica. He said of them, he said, brethren, beloved of the Lord, I know that you're God's elect. I know that you're God's elect. You know, Paul is quite unlike us. The Apostle Paul didn't delight in any man perishing. He delighted in a man being saved. He said on one occasion in Romans 9, he said, I'm so concerned for my friends, I could almost wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren in the flesh. On another occasion, he said, I have continual heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren in the flesh. I want them to be saved. I don't want to gloat over their misfortune. I don't want to gloat over their infirmities. I don't want to gloat over their failures. I want to be a living intercessor for other men. I want to pray for them and see them come to know Christ. And he said of these people in Thessalonica, he said, I believe you're saved. I believe you're God's elect. I believe you're God's own. And I tell you why I believe that. He gives several reasons why he believed these people to be children of God. Would you like to listen to them? Right there, if you'll take your Bible now and look there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. And Paul gives several reasons why he believes that these people were God's elect. And being God's elect, they're God's children. And being God's children, they're God's heirs. And being God's heirs, they're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in glory. All right, the first reason he gives is this. He said, I believe you're God's elect because our gospel, the gospel of God's glory, the gospel of his free grace, the gospel of his sovereign mercy, the gospel of his dear son, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the gospel of substitution, the gospel of the atonement, our gospel, that's the only gospel Paul knew or preached. He said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came in much assurance. Now, my friends, it's true that the gospel must come to a man in words. You can't hear the gospel without words. Words are vehicles of thoughts. Words are means of expression. The only way you can know what I'm thinking is for me to tell you in words. That's right, either word pictures or word spoken. In Romans 10, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? You got to hear words. I know salvation's of the heart, but God doesn't bypass the mind. The heart can only believe what the mind understands. That's so. Comprehends in some measure to some degree. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In Mark 16, our Lord sent his disciples out to preach. And he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, number one, it's true that a man must hear the gospel in words. But the elect, the true believer, hears the gospel not in word only. That's what Paul said. Not just words only. You see, words alone will not save. Facts alone will not bring a man to God. All men hear words. Words, words. The difference is how you hear. How you hear. You see what I'm saying? And these people heard the gospel in words, but not word only. Not word only. Not just went out. They didn't just go out to argue a doctrine or argue a custom or argue a tradition or argue something else, you know. How long did the Lord lay in the grave? And where did he go while his body was in the grave? And where'd Cain get his wife? And folks like to argue about all these things. That's just words, words, words. That's all. That's arguing over words, disputing over customs and traditions and genealogies and law and all these things. And it'll just get you in a mess. But they heard the gospel in power. In power. They heard the gospel in power on the conscience to convict of sin. They heard the gospel in power on the heart to embrace Christ. They heard the gospel in power on the mind to behold Christ our righteousness and Christ our atonement and Christ our sin bearer and Christ our scapegoat and Christ our refuge. They heard the gospel in mind so they could conceive of God's great plan of redemption, God's great purpose in redeeming his people, satisfying the law, honoring the law, magnifying the law, and satisfying his justice. And they heard the gospel in power on the will to make them willing to confess Christ and to follow Christ. Old George Whitfield had a tabernacle over in England, where he preached quite often. Well, he was out of town preaching somewhere one night and had a substitute preacher. And there were a bunch of overgrown boys, late teens, out walking by the tabernacle. This was years ago. And one of the boys said to another boy, his name was John Williams. This boy said to John Williams, he said, "John Williams, why don't you go in old man Whitfield's tabernacle and see what time it is?" See, everybody didn't have a watch back in those days. Didn't wear wrist watches, and everybody didn't have a watch. But in old man Whitfield's tabernacle, there was a clock back on the back wall, on the opposite from the preacher. And so John Williams, he volunteered to go in. And he walked in that tabernacle, opened the door, and he looked up, but he couldn't see the clock. And he had to walk down the aisle of this tabernacle. And there's a man in the pulpit preaching the gospel. Preaching Christ and him crucified. Preaching the gospel of regeneration, the gospel of redemption. The good news that God saves sinners by the death of his Son. The good news that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Christ became a man and died for sinners. And John Williams started listening to the preacher as he walked down the aisle to look at the clock. And he stood spellbound and listened to that man's message. And you know, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, broke the heart of that proud, rebellious young man named John Williams and saved him that night. He heard the gospel in word, but he heard it in power. And it broke his heart and brought him to his knees and brought him to faith in Christ. Now, that's what I'm talking about. And John Williams became one of the greatest missionaries who ever took the gospel around the world. Power. That's what I'm saying. The true believer hears the gospel in power. Not only that, but he hears it in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit is sent of God. Our Lord said when he's come, he'll convince the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. When he comes, he'll glorify me. He'll not speak of himself, but he'll speak of me. When he comes, he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're born of the Spirit. We're quickened by the Spirit. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit. We have Christ revealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches believers. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Apart from the Spirit of God, a man will lay dead in his dark spiritual grave. But the Holy Spirit regenerates. And these people heard the gospel in power. In the power of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. And they heard the gospel in much assurance. There are two things that are evident here. Number one, they heard it with the assurance that that gospel's true. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. That's the record. That's true. That's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. You can bank on it. You can believe it. It's true. And it came to these people in power, in Holy Spirit conviction and revelation, and in assurance they believed the gospel was true. And secondly, the assurance of their own interest in that gospel. Like Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." I can't speak for others. It's like the prophet of God in the Old Testament. He said, "I don't know which way you're going. I don't know which way you're going. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord God." Now, that's confidence. That's assurance. So Paul said, "I know you're elect. I know you're one of God's own. Because when our gospel was preached, you didn't just hear a bunch of doctrines and a bunch of words and a bunch of things to debate." He said, "Our gospel came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance. And you knew it to be true. And you knew by God's grace your interest in that gospel. Sink or swim, I go to him." All right, secondly, Paul said, "Brethren, I know you're elect. I know you're one of God's own. I know you belong to the Lord, because not only did you hear the gospel in power, but you became followers." Followers of us and the Lord. You know what our master said? He said, "My sheep hear my voice. They hear it in power. They hear it in the Holy Ghost. They hear it in much assurance. And they do what? Well, they just hear it and they push it away, push it aside. They hear it and they say, well, we'll hear it again at another season when we have a more convenient time. Oh, no. He said, they hear me and they follow me. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. You see, I'm saying a man is a Christian, not just in creed, but indeed. Indeed a Christian. I'm saying that a man is not just a Christian in action and tradition. He's a Christian in attitude. God makes him a new creature in heart. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. He not only bows to Christ as his only Savior, he bows to Christ as his living Lord and Master. When Paul says you became followers of us and the Lord, he is saying this. He's saying believers are not only identified with the Lord, but they identify with one another. And my friend, you listen to me. They love the Word of God. They love the house of God. They love the law of God. They love the church of God. But John is careful to point out they love the people of God. And they seek out those who know their Lord. And they seek out those who love their Lord. And they seek out those who love His gospel. And they are quick to identify with God's people. I hear people say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't have any part in any fellowship or any church. Now, you wait a minute. Paul said, I know, brethren, you're elect of God. Because our gospel, this one gospel, this common gospel of a common salvation, came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. And you became followers, not only of the Lord, but of us. And you identified with us, and you were not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor were you ashamed of us, His servants. No way. You can't be ashamed of Christ and be one of Christ's own. And His body is Christ. That's right. To follow Christ is to follow Him fully. Did you ever read the story of Caleb? I don't know why Caleb's mother named him Caleb, but do you know what his name means, I'm told? The faithful dog. That's right, the faithful dog. And that's what he was. He was the Lord's dog, and he was a faithful dog. Every time you hear one of the people talk about Caleb, you know how they identify him? They say, Caleb, he's the fella that followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord fully. He followed Him in heart. He followed Him in deed. He said, my servant Caleb's got another spirit. Another spirit. He's not like the rest of those fellows. He's got another spirit. Spirit of faithfulness and a spirit of love and a spirit of loyalty and a spirit of dedication. My servant Caleb, the faithful dog, he follows me even when he stands alone. They said, we can't take that country. He said, God said we could, and I believe we can. And he followed the Lord all the days of his life. And he was one of those who died in the faith. Let me hurry. I know you're elect, Paul said. You heard the gospel. Heard it not just with the ear, but with the heart. Power, Holy Ghost, much assuring. You became a follower. You identified with the Lord and His people. And then he said you became an example. Look at verse 7 and 8. You became an example to other people. In your attitude, in your conduct, in your conversation, you became an example. And not only that, but you became a witness. My friend, let me show you three things. There was a time when only God knew that you were His elect. That's right. There was a time when nobody knew that but God. You didn't even know it. Only God. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and set you apart. That's right. Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb. There was a time when only God knew you were one of His elect. And then the time came when you had Christ revealed to your heart by the Spirit of God, and you knew you were one of God's elect. You knew that you were a child of God. You knew that a work of grace had been performed in your heart. So God knew it now, and you knew it. But then there came a time when not only you knew it, but some folks began to recognize it. Now that you're a child of God, you want to glorify Christ in your life. You want to glorify Christ in your conversation. And your desire is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know what that means? Adorn. When you adorn something, you garnish it or decorate it or make it pretty. And that's what you want to do. You desire to tell others about Christ. You want them to know Christ. You delight to tell
that the Lord Jesus Christ has done something for you. But my friends, true testimony is more than just words. It's in love and kindness and patience and gentleness and faith and peace. But our Lord has no secret disciple. He said, I know you're God's elect because you heard the gospel in power, Holy Ghost much assured. And you became a follower. You didn't go hide in a corner somewhere. You became a follower. And not only that, but you became an example and a witness. You became a missionary. And then he said, I know you're one of God's elect because you turned from your idols to serve the living God. Yes, sir, you turned from your idols to serve the living God. You worship God in the Spirit. You rejoice in Jesus Christ. You have no confidence in the flesh. Believers do not worship calves of gold, nor do they worship gold in another form, materialism, luxury. Believers do not worship the relics of religion, such as crosses and pictures and statues and men, nor do they worship tradition and custom and creeds. They worship God. They turn from their idols, and I'm talking about all their idols, not just the calves of gold and not just the idols that are formed out of clay, but they turn from tradition and they turn from custom and they turn from all these relics of religion and they worship God from the heart, in the spirit, and in truth. The more paraphernalia a fellow has to have in his religion, the less heart knowledge he has of Christ. And the more heart knowledge he has of Christ, the less visible paraphernalia and gimmicks and all these other things he has to have to love and worship God. Last of all, and he said, I know you're God's elect because you're waiting on his Son from heaven. Yes, sir, he went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And believers are waiting for his return when he comes again to make all things new. Now, I have this message on a cassette tape, How to Recognize God's Elect. And I have another message on the other side of the tape, both messages on one tape, called The Preacher and His Message. I'll be bringing that next Lord's Day. If you want this tape, send $2. That's what it'll cost you. A donation of $2, we'll mail you the tape by return mail. All right, until next Lord's Day, God bless you, everyone.